The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
And if you will, turn in your copies of God's Word with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, I am going to attempt to do something tonight. We prayed about this as to whether to do it or not. We thought about it, whether to do it or not, and we decided that we were going to do it. And that is, tonight, we were going to multitask. What do I mean by multitask? Well, what I mean is we were going to continue our series on bridge building with our fifth bridge, even while we are installing two wonderful assistant pastors. Now, normally at this time, the sermon would be directed to them. And so it's not. It's going to be directed at what we've been looking at. How can we build bridges into the lives of people to bring them to the bridge to life that they can come to Christ? But at the same time, I would expect that Joel and Michael would be the wonderful examples of everything that I'm about to preach tonight, that they would become the walking billboards for this, and so they can embrace it and then lead us in this matter of relational evangelism. Now, what have we done to this point? We have said that we're going to take a couple of Sundays to talk about how to build bridges into the lives of people as we seek to embrace the theme for this year of lifestyle evangelism and discipleship. A lifestyle of evangelism. Remember, a lifestyle doesn't evangelize. It's the gospel shared that evangelizes. But a lifestyle can open the door of evangelism, and a lifestyle in opening the door for evangelism is also a lifestyle that opens up the door of evangelism with a call to discipleship. You see, I was struck this last week. We had Victor with us, who is overseeing Mission to the World's ministry in Africa. And as he was sharing, he was sharing one of our major problems in Africa. We have a lot of professing converts and few followers of Christ, few disciples. Now, I think part of the reason for that is that's exactly what we do. We evangelize, calling upon people to profess Christ as Savior. And then, well, later on, we're going to get to you about this matter of discipleship. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus put the two right together constantly. Come, follow me. Come, follow me. He matched them together. To come to Him as Savior was to follow Him as Lord. And it was a commitment to do that. So a lifestyle of evangelism and discipleship. What we've been trying to do is build some elements of a lifestyle of evangelism. And one of those elements that we noted, first of all, was the very first bridge that we looked at. And that was conversational evangelism. How to have a conversation in which you can bring people to the gospel message and the gospel call, the gospel benefits of salvation and the gospel call of discipleship. How can you establish that kind of a conversation? And then we said, now there's a second bridge that is used in the Bible, event evangelism. We see a number of times in the Bible that events were put together to bring people to in order for Jesus to talk with them about the gospel. Then we went to a third bridge, and the third bridge was hospitality evangelism. Now, don't just immediately associate hospitality with, well, we got to fix a meal. Not so. The whole point of hospitality, and that's the very origin of the word itself, is the open door for the open home that displays an open heart. May include a meal, may not include a meal, may include just dessert. And by the way, between a meal and dessert, I'll take the dessert, homemade peach ice cream. I'm available, and bring all the unsaved people I can into your home while we eat that homemade peach ice cream, or a moon pie, if you want to throw that in there as well. So But hospitality evangelism was the fourth bridge that we looked at. The third bridge that we looked at. And the fourth one last week was proclamation evangelism. That is evangelism in which we can proclaim. So those four are what we have covered. Conversational evangelism, event evangelism, hospitality evangelism. By the way, when I say event evangelism, can I mention two that's coming up pretty quick? Not far from now. How many of y'all have ever heard of the Christian comedian Dennis Swanberg? Is that right?
Swanberg.
What?
Swanberg.
He is hilarious and he loves Jesus. And what he shares, I can laugh at. In fact, I do laugh at it. And then he also loves to share Jesus. We're going to have him here. We're going to have a Sunday night outreach with him here a number of weeks from now. And then we're going to make use of the movie that our dear brothers and friends here that come with us every once in a while here, the Irvin Brothers, are doing this movie, I Can Only Imagine. We want to take advantage of that as well. There's a number of events when you're having conversation with people that you can talk with them about Christ, and then you can bring them to such events, and then you can open up your homes to follow up with them about what they have heard, and then you can bring them to proclamation events of evangelism as well. But now the fifth bridge that I want to talk about is relational evangelism. It's going to take a few minutes to do it tonight and outline it for you, and you can take it a step further. But having said that, I believe this is an important bridge. It is an important bridge. I just shared with you a couple of weeks ago the largest attended class in the history of Yale was a class on happiness as the antidote to loneliness. In fact, it has so many people that they had to come out and say, we're not going to offer it anymore because the other teachers got mad. Over a fourth of the student body ended up in it. That's just this past year, this last year, that's what happened. And yet, aren't we connected all over the place? You know, there was a guy that wrote a book a number of years ago, and it was called Megatrends. And he anticipated the day of the personal computer and the various technological devices that would come with it. And he coined a phrase, high tech will mean low touch. High tech will mean low touch. I mean, you can go home to Facebook, look at the list of friends. I've got people on that list that they say they're my friend, and I don't even know who they are. I don't have the slightest idea who they are. Now, I accept them because I just use the opportunity to get people on that list so I can get a message to them about Jesus every once in a while. So I'm all for using digital. I mean, if the reformers could use the Gutenberg press, then I can certainly make use of the technology of today, hopefully thoughtfully and rightfully so. But the fact is that there is a facade. Not only is there a facade of relationships through technology that aren't really relationships and contribute to loneliness because they don't deliver what we think we need them to deliver and what we actually want them to deliver. Do you think it's any accident that the people that made Facebook called that category friends? They know you long for it. Now, what's there is not friendship. Now, it can lead to friendship and it can lead to communication. But it's not friendship. That is not friendship at all. That's not a real relationship. That's contacts, but it's not a real relationship. But the fact that they labeled it friends can tell you that they did their research and they knew what to call it for you to want to be a part of it. And the more that it doesn't deliver, the more that we desperately are looking for that friendship and want that friendship. And not only does the technology promise something it can't deliver, it actually does deliver something that is antithetical to friendship. It actually consumes our time, so we don't even have time for friendship. One of the most amazing, I could not help myself. I almost got in trouble. I could see the headlines. Pastor of Briarwood in fistfight at the Longhorn restaurant. I walked in and it was an early for lunch, And sitting there were about 10 or 15 people sitting at tables, about five tables with anywhere from 3 to 5 people. I promise you, not one person was looking or talking to anybody at that table. Everybody was looking at their iPhone. You say, Harry, how did you get in trouble? Well, I just couldn't help myself. I just walked up and said, hey, are y'all having a great time in fellowship with each other? Now, about of the 20 people, I think 17 laughed. Three just looked at me and said, what business of this is yours? Who do you think you are? I could tell that look when I saw it. I'd gotten that look before in my life. And I could tell that look. And unfortunately, two of those people were about twice my size. And so I was a little concerned for a moment. But it actually consumes us, even if we're sitting at a dinner table. I got a great idea. At the dinner table, here's a good rule. No phones allowed. None allowed. So that we'll actually have to force ourselves to talking with each other. And so what happens is the technology is actually isolating us. Now, it does give us a communication instrument, but it doesn't give us a relational instrument. So I believe that people actually, with this bridge that we're talking about tonight, I believe people out there actually want it desperately, and few have it, and fewer have friendships today than ever before. That's why you can pretty much put anything on the program you want, but if you'll call the movie Friends, if you'll call the television show Friends, everybody will line up to watch it. Or if you have a sitcom and you just begin with a song that says, everybody wants a place to go where everybody knows my name. There's this great hunger for friendship. And that friendship is an opportunity, but there are some careful things I need to say about it before we put it into practice. Let me share with you them a couple of them with you. But let me start off by asking you to turn with me to Second Chronicles, and go with me, if you would, to chapter 20. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. And look with me in Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Look with me down to verse 7. Second Chronicles, chapter 20. Verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations, and in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and then give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? That's really interesting. What is interesting is that this is not a text on friendship. But what is interesting, when he talks about what God has done for his covenant people, the covenant people are descendant from one who had a relationship with God that God characterizes as, and this writer characterizes as, a friend. That Abraham was a friend of God. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 41. And in Isaiah chapter 41, we see a similar declaration. You're probably going to pick up on a little bit of a theme here. excuse me. Isaiah chapter 41, and slip down with me to verse 8. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring, here it is again, the offspring of Abraham. And here this is again, my friend. Abraham, my friend. Now, go to one more passage on this. Would you go with me to James chapter 2? James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And notice what this marvelous text that says that we're saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. It's always evidenced by works. And Abraham becomes an example of someone who is saved by faith alone, but the saving faith is never alone. It has the evidences of saving faith, which is a life of obedience, imperfect as it may be. But notice what he says about this Abraham who believed in the Lord in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Now, why is this here, and why does it keep showing up with Abraham? Well, Abraham, of course, is the very product of God's sovereign grace. As God, in his sovereign grace, reaches into the land of the Chaldeans and places his sovereign electing hand upon Abraham and brings him to himself. And Abraham believed the Lord by the power of God's sovereign grace. And then to have a saving relationship with God through Christ, you are now a friend of God. That's a status you enjoy. It's not the only status you enjoy. There are multiple status that we have with the Lord. We're adopted. We are born again. We are heirs. There are all kinds of titles and declarations and descriptions of our saving relationship throughout Scripture for multiple reasons. But one of them that clearly stands is the believer is a friend of God. Now, why would this be something to emphasize? Because until you're converted, you're an enemy. Until you're converted, you're under the wrath of God. But the same God who righteously has you under his wrath sovereignly places that wrath upon his Son in order to save you. And when he saves you, you're no longer his enemy. You're now his friend. You are his friend by status, and you increasingly become his friend in intimacy and in your walk. Just like friendships that you have. Someone becomes a friend and you know your friends, but as you walk through life together, you become closer and closer. So because of what Christ does to save us, we are no longer enemies. We're now friends to God and friends of God. And our intimacy with God and our friendship with him increases as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, the one who has saved us. Now, when someone becomes my friend, that doesn't save them. To be my friend will not save you. But I do want all my friends to be saved. I do want my friends to be saved, and I know that through my friendship with them, I can give them a taste of what it means to be a friend to God. And I can give them the information of how to be a friend to God. So I want to turn to two more passages, one now and one in closing in just a minute. But I want you to go with me now to Proverbs 17. What about our friendship with others? Our friendship doesn't save them. God's friendship to us saves us. But our friendship to them does not save them. But it can be an instrument for them to see, hear, and feel the Savior. Look with me in Proverbs 17. Now, there are so many passages in the book of Proverbs that I could go to and other passages. But for the sake of time tonight, I'm only going to this one text and I'm going to draw out five elements of relational friendship with people. That relational friendship as a bridge. Just from this one verse, would you look with me in Proverbs 17 and slip down to verse 17. A friend. What is the book of? Now, remember, the book of Proverbs is a divinely inspired, collected under the authorship of Solomon, a divinely inspired collection of wisdom. This is common sense wisdom. Do not treat this as a book of promises. It's not a book of promises. It is a book of common sense, divinely ordained and revealed common sense statements of life with wisdom from above. And here is a statement of wisdom that is given to us about friendship. He says this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So the second line you can set aside, because I'm not here to talk about the brother relationships, because I don't have, in a spiritual sense, I don't have a brother relationship with an unbeliever. But I can have a friend relationship. And what does that friend relationship look like? Well, it embraces this phrase, a friend loves at all times. And the next passage tells you that it's even in times of adversity, which a brother shines in, but a friend doesn't back off from. So let me give you these five statements, and I'll give them to you very quickly. Here's the first one. Friendship is not evangelism. That's one of my problems when I hear people say friendship evangelism. One of my problems is that sometimes we think that friendship is evangelism, that if people become my friends, they've been evangelized. No, nobody is going to heaven because they're your friend. Now, if they're God's friend, that means they're on their way to heaven. But they're not on their way to heaven when they're my friend. Relational friendship is not evangelism, but it can be an effective bridge for evangelism. I'll never forget immediately after I was converted, there were two drives in me after I was converted. One was to go tell my friends. And I could walk right into their life because we had friendship. Now, I will tell you, I lost some friends after I was converted. Some because they didn't want to hang around with me anymore because I wasn't doing what they were doing. And if I wasn't doing what they were doing, they didn't want to be my friend anymore. Some no longer were my friends because when I told them about my love to Jesus, I wasn't too smart. And I think I ran some of them off the way I did it. But some didn't. Some maintained a friendship. And I prayed and asked God that I could continue to reach them with the gospel. I had a second prayer, and that was the people who had been my friends, that I had led them into the degradations of sin when I was apart from the Lord. There were 10 of them, actually. I began to pray, God, will you allow me to somehow, I don't know where they are in all of America, and no, when I got converted, there was no Facebook to look them up, and there was no internet to go search their name. I just began to pray, God, would you bring them into my life? And he brought them all into my life. The last one came into my life when I had prostate cancer, and they heard and called me, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with them. So here is this desire that you can use friendship as a wonderful opportunity. Now, being not my friend is not going to get them to heaven, but my friendship becomes an effective bridge for evangelism. But I want to hurriedly go to number two. And number two is this. Relational friendship is not for evangelism. Relational friendship is not for evangelism, but for people whom we will love to evangelize. Now, I actually took a lot of time on that sentence thinking about it, so I hope you get it. You don't go make friends in order to evangelize them. I think that's a misuse of friendship. Not only can my friendship not save them, but I don't become a friend to them simply to evangelize them. I believe you become a friend to people because you're going to love people. And what do you want to do with people you love? You want to evangelize them. So it's not, well, I'm going to become their friend because I want to share the gospel with them. No, you become their friend because you love them. And you ask God to give you a love for them. A friend love for them. A friendship love for them. And you ask God to give you a friendship love for them. And then the people you love, you evangelize. Now, I hope you catch the nuance there. But whatever you do, don't walk from here and say, Harry said, and please don't even get anywhere near this, that, we go make friends in order to evangelize. No, we evangelize our friends. That's what we do. You go make friends because you love people made in the image of God. That's why you make friends. And when you make a friend and you begin to give them the friendship love in the relationship, those whom you love them enough to evangelize them. Number three, relational friendship can lead to fellowship, but only with some believers. I make a distinction between friendship and fellowship. I believe fellowship is another whole level. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, if I can express it this way, in friendship, I do a handshake. Friendship is a relationship that's characterized by a handshake. If I'm in Europe, I'll do the three kisses on the side. On the side of the cheek, that's it. And then I'll do that if that's where I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to Asia. And when I'm in Asia, we're doing embers to a flame. There's another whole dynamic of how you keep. Sometimes in Asia, I never know how we're going to quit bowing to each other. I bow, they bow. I bow back, they bow back. And I don't know, how do we stop this? But there's some place out there that enough bows have been made. And there's some place out there with Europeans, enough kisses on the cheeks have transpired by that time, whatever that is. But in our, you know, it's a handshake or a fist bump or an elbow tap during flu season. But it's an extension of yourself. Fellowship, I think, is more than that. Fellowship is a full, open armed embrace. In fellowship, I am vulnerable in a reciprocal relationship. In friendship, I'm loving someone, but I will not be vulnerable until the depths of that relationship in Christ can be established. In other words, my intimate fellowship is reserved for believers. And by the way, not all believers. Not all believers. There are varying levels of fellowship as there are varying levels of friendship. With a believer, I'm going to have some level of fellowship, but not all the same. And so it is. But friendship does not call for my unguarded fellowship with someone. But friendship should be a declaration of a relationship. Number four, relational friendship is helpful in evangelism, but not necessary. If I am on a plane and they come on and they say, you're going down and we will be hitting the ground in a minute and a half, it's going to be tough for me to develop a friendship. But they don't have to be my friend to hear the gospel. Friendship is a bridge, but it's not necessary. But I do, having said that, why don't we just be friendly all the time anyway? This may be somebody I'm not going to develop a friendship, but if I'm sitting on that plane next to them, I can be friendly to them. We don't have to wall up our life like everybody else. We don't have to give off all those body signals. Whatever you do, do not invade my space. Well, where's your space? Anywhere that you are and I am. Just don't invade me. Just don't invade me. Folks, I think it would be really amazing if Christians begin to actually show to people that we have the joy of the Lord and it would show up on our faces. I mean, I've been in those situations where I've been with people singing and the joy of the Lord filled my soul. And I'm looking at their face and, wow, do you really believe what you're saying? I mean, as I look at their face, I'm saying, you may have the joy of the Lord in your heart, but you have not communicated it to your face in quite some time. So I've got great news. I've got just wonderful news. I'm going to save all of you a lot of money. You don't need Botox. Just quit frowning and start smiling. And let what's in your heart fill your soul. And when it fills your soul, it would actually show up and people would get the sense. By the way, do you know why we give off, at least I think, one of the reasons why we give off of those vibes that we're not friendly? I think one of the reasons, I don't think it's the only reason, but one of the reasons is we're all scared to death of rejection. If I look friendly and they don't look friendly, then I'm going to feel bad that I've been rejected. Well, you haven't been rejected. You are accepted in the Beloved. If they don't join in and accept you, that's okay. Jesus already has. So if you've got your security in Christ, then you're free to be friendly with other people. So relational friendship is helpful in evangelism, and being friendly is a call in our life, but then you don't have to be someone's best friend to lead them to Christ. Finally, relational friendship is marked by some specific characteristics that I want to draw from this text. Number one, the first one is what? A friend loves. That's the first one the text says. A friend loves. So we're talking about loving somebody because they're made in the image of God. Not striking up a friendship and I'm going to love you because I want to create something to share the gospel. No, I'm going to love you because you are you, and I'm going to be a friend to you. And the people that I love, I share the gospel with. That's the result of it. But the first thing we start out is loving them, that we actually love them. May I remind you that love, while it evokes emotion, in the Bible is described by action. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Romans 5, but God has demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That certainly, love has much emotion attached to it. But love is primarily an action, whether it's phileo love, the love of family, eros love, the love of a marriage, of intimacy in a marriage. Whether it's agape love, sacrificial love, storge love, whatever kind of love, and there are six different words that are used to describe it in the Greek language in which our Bible is written. Whatever kind, they one have one thing in common, they all are active. That's why Paul says, I have heard of your labor of love. I have heard of your work of love. So love is an action that evokes emotion in our relationship with someone. Secondly, it is a love that is dependable. The friend loves at all times. It is a love that is dependable. One that it's there in good times and it's there in bad times. But we are there. A friend loves at all times. You can depend. Friendship calls for dependability. Number three, a friend loves at all times. What is assumed is a friend loves because they're accessible. You can get to them. That they are accessible. Accessibility is crucial. A friend loves. A friend is dependable. A friend is accessible. Number four, a friend is transparent. Here's a good time, here's a bad time. I'm not going to act like something's not true. Here is good times, here are bad times. There is transparency in the relationship of a friend. And then number five, friendship has all kinds of levels to it. It certainly has numerous levels to it. There are friends that you have at deeper and deeper levels of intimacy. That will happen in your life. Different levels of intimacy in our love and our accessibility and all of that. But the marks are love, accessibility, transparency, dependability. And then in various situations, it's taken to various levels. In closing, I said there was one other passage. Would you turn with me to Proverbs 18? Just turn over one chapter in Proverbs, just one. And I want to end with this one. Proverbs 18 and Proverbs 18, and slip down, if you would, to verse 24 at the end of the chapter. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I hope you catch something there. A while ago, we read a text that says, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is there in adversity. I've got a dear friend who is in Scotland. His name is William McKenzie. He has three brothers. On the deathbed, the father said to them, "I want you to join together informally and legally in a corporation and make your brotherhood relationship and business." One was a chemist, one was a publisher, one was a farmer, and one was an accountant. Dad, how can we be together in business? We don't do the same thing. He said, "There are going to come times in your life that one of you is going to be in great need. And I want the other three to be there. Your brothers. Whether it's business or whatever. Your brothers. Now go be brothers in business." I sat with these four men one time and they shared with me the stories of how that had worked out in their life. There's something special about family. There's something gloriously wonderful, and it goes beyond friendship, as wonderful as friendship can be. Some friendships will rival it, but it goes beyond what friendship, even in the midst of adversity, the friend, you hope they're going to be there, and they ought to be there, but the brother should be there. But now, when you get to Proverbs 18, praise the Lord, there is a friend who is even more dependable than a brother in the day of your adversity. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Lover of my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments that we could be together in your word tonight as we keep trying to understand how in our lifestyle we can rightly, in holiness, by grace, for your glory, establish relationships with people whereby we can tell them of the relationship for eternity, for all of time and eternity, in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving. I also want to give you praise and thanksgiving for Joel and Michael and ask that you bless them and their wives and their lives and their ministries. And we will give you the praise as brothers and friends to reach others as friends, to tell them of our friend who is even greater than a brother, Jesus, the friend of sinners. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.